As we think about issues and authority here today, just want to mention a couple things up front about this. You know, authority is one of those issues, probably one of those words that people tend to want to avoid today. We don't like to talk about being under somebody's authority. And we often think of authority as almost a bad word, where authority means oppression, authority means tyranny, authority, you know, is used in some kind of a bad sense like that. But we need to understand that authority is something that really cannot be avoided. In fact, if somebody were to say, "I'm just avoiding all authority," the reality is they're still abiding by their own authority. Authority is not something you can just cast off and say, "I have nothing to do with authority," because everybody is going to be under somebody's authority. And it may be that you're under, you know, governmental authority. It may be that you're under a home authority. It may be that your boss at work or whatever it may be. But you're under somebody's authority. And usually when people talk about casting off authority, what they think of is casting off bad authority. When it's oppressive, when it's tyrannical, then yes, we think, well, that's something we want to cast off, and that's how new countries are born. But when we talk about authority from God, we're talking about something that, again, ultimately cannot be avoided. And I know there are some people who are going to say, well, we don't need authority for what we do. And I simply would ask them, by what authority do you make that statement? Because the reality is, you still abide by somebody's authority. Well, I'm my own authority. I listen to what I want to do. Well, again, you're under somebody's authority then, aren't you? The question is, which is the good authority and which is not? The problem is, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the reality is that we're not really in a position to be our own authority. So as we think about the need for authority, and we think about the fact that authority is something that really cannot be avoided, I want to draw your attention really to what I would think of as four pillars of biblical authority. Just four basic ideas here that we want to keep in mind as we talk about some of these issues. First is that God is creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that means that we're not God. God is who he is, and we're going to talk about that later this week, who he is and what that means for us. But just bear in mind that since God is the creator, he has every right to tell us who we are. He has every right to tell us what to do, what to think, how to live, how to act, how to talk, how to dress, you name it. God has the right to tell us how to do that simply by the fact that he's the creator and we are the creation. And so by automatically, he's in that position of authority, and it's an inherent position of authority that no one else occupies. Only God has that ultimate authority that no one else can touch or occupy. Secondly, we're going to talk about this later this hour, or later this morning, that Christ is King. And again, the importance of this, I don't want us to miss. In fact, I want to go ahead and stress this passage right up front. Isaiah 52, I love the statement here that Isaiah makes in this messianic passage when he says in verse 7, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." You might recognize that passage. This is what Paul quotes in Romans, the 10th chapter, when he makes that point, you know, how lovely are the feet of him who brings good news. And the idea there in Romans 10, of course, is the fact that the gospel needs to be preached. Somebody needs to preach it. Why? Because otherwise you're not going to hear it. If you don't hear, you can't believe. And if you're not going to believe, ultimately you can't be saved. So the need for preaching the gospel is predicated upon the fact that Christ is King, and preaching the gospel means we're preaching the kingship of Jesus. In fact, when we talk about the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about, the rule of God, the power of God, the authority of God. When we say Christ is King, we're saying he is Lord over everything in our lives. And so the kingship of Jesus is a vital part of who we are and what we do. Third, I want to point out simply the fact that the Holy Spirit is the revealer of God's mind. And the 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 10 through 13, right in through there, makes that point that the only way to know anybody's mind is if they tell you. Now, I'm not a mind reader, and probably most of us aren't, right? So how are we going to know what each other think? How are you going to know what I think? Well, I have to tell you what I think. How am I going to know what you think? Well, again, you're going to have to tell me what you think somehow. And so when we think about the nature of God, I can't know the mind of God unless God tells me something about what he thinks. And so the Holy Spirit, that's the point of again, 1 Corinthians 2, and that is that the Spirit has revealed the mind of God to us. And so the only way to know what God thinks is to go to the inspired record that the Holy Spirit has left for us. And so the Holy Spirit, the revealer of the mind of God. I can't just go out into the woods somewhere and say, oh, I'm going to know the mind of God here. Oh, I can know that God is powerful. I can know something about the glory of God, Psalm 19 tells us. But the fact still remains that I can't know God's will unless God has somehow revealed that to us. And the Holy Spirit has done just that. Fourth, we kind of hinted at this a moment ago, that is simply the fact that mankind is incapable of being his own authority. We're just not in a position to be able to call the eternal shots. To be able to say, oh, I'm in a position to know here's what's going to be pleasing to God. Here's what's going to be fine for everybody to engage in. Why? Well, because I'm just in that position to know that. No, I'm not. None of us are. Mankind is not in that. There's not a man who walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah recognized. And so we're not in a position to elevate ourselves to a position of authority and say, I'm the one who can tell you what you need to be doing for the Lord. It just simply will not work that way. And so when we think about those four things right there, God is our creator, Christ is our king, the Spirit is the revealer of God's mind, and we're not in a position to know, that it helps us understand why we need to be going to the Scriptures to understand what God's will is and seek to follow that to the very best of our ability. So now what we want to know is, how do we know what God wants? How do we know what God wants? And I want to come back to this point again, because if we can realize that the Holy Spirit is the revealer of God's mind, and again, 1 Corinthians 2 reminds us of that, then again, we're back in that place of recognizing that the way we know what God wants is by looking at how he has revealed his mind to us. So the question then becomes, well, how has God revealed his mind to us? How has the Spirit gone about this process of revealing the mind of God? Well, I don't want to oversimplify, but I'm going to simplify greatly here. And I do this for several reasons, but I hope that becomes clear as we go through this process. But I just want to start with the basic point that this is how communication works. And I think you'll recognize this. Years ago, I was teaching a Bible class, and there were some brethren there who had come over from another congregation that had struggled, and we were talking about, you know, the need to listen to God and commands and examples and inferences and so forth, and one of them raised her hand and said, you know, you talk about commands, examples, and necessary inferences. He says, where'd you get that from? Where in the Bible do you find that? And because you can't just turn to a page in the Bible that says, now the way you understand God's authority is through commands, examples, and necessary inferences. You can't find that in some formulaic way in the Bible. So how do you get there? How did you reach that conclusion, basically? And so what I've started to do is say, let's just back up a little bit and simply ask this question. How do you reveal your mind to somebody? How do you go about the process of communicating yourself to somebody else? Well, let's say, you know, if you have children, Say, well, I want to communicate to my children what my will is, what my mind is. If you run a business and you say, well, I want to communicate to my employees what my mind is, what I'm thinking about. How are you going to do that? What is the methodology you're going to use? And this is not a complicated thing. And what I've come back to simply are really three ways of doing this. And the first is just simply by telling somebody what you want. You just tell them, this is what I want. And that, of course, is the most direct method, the most direct way of getting the point across. And frankly, when we're talking about commands, is that not what we're talking about? God simply telling us what he wants. Secondly, and we're going to expand on this as we go, of course, but secondly, is you show people what you want. Now, you know, I'm not that old, but I do remember in elementary school we still had show and tell. And sometimes it was kind of bizarre, you know, you bring a frozen banana and show people how it cracks and, you know, whatever. There are weird things that people did, but still the reality is what you're doing is you're going through a process of communicating and trying to explain and demonstrate and give an example of the way something works. And so that's the way we communicate. If I'm running a business, or maybe I'm training somebody at work, and I say, well, you know, I'm running this computer program, let me show you how this works. That would be easier than me telling you. You ever done that? It'd just be easier if I showed you the way this works. And that way they get a better idea in their minds. And so what you're doing in that case is you're giving an example of the way something is going to operate. So right in those two things, what do you have covered? You have covered any commands and statements of God. You have covered any examples that God gives, because God tells us and God shows us. And see, this is not, as we say, rocket science. It's just simply the way communication works. Now, the third thing that is involved in this, and really it's through the telling and the showing that this ends up happening, and that is that the communicator implies what he expects the receptor to infer. So if I said something to you about the garbage needs to go out on Monday night, I might be trying to imply by that, and you might be inferring by that, oh, that means every time Monday night rolls around, the garbage has got to go out. That there's an implication in that. We're going to be talking more about implications and inferences this evening, reasoning from the scriptures. But I want us to understand here that implications and inferences are probably the greatest part of all communication. Because virtually every time we tell something and every time we show something, we are in that communication process implying something that we expect somebody else to get. So when we talk about inferences, all we're talking about here is the idea of drawing conclusions. That's all that means. An inference is a conclusion that you draw from the information that you have. And we all do it. There's not a person with reasoning skills or abilities who doesn't do that. And that means that when you open up your Bible and you see what God says, what God tells you, and you see what God shows in the examples and the parables and everything else that you find in there, you are putting that information together and you are drawing conclusions about that. You're reasoning in there and you're seeing what the principles are that God expects you to get, and you're concluding from that that this is applying to me and I need to do this and so forth. That's reasoning from implication and inference. We all do it. And that's why it puzzles me that sometimes, and I've heard this said, we can't bind inferences today, we can only bind commands. To which I simply ask, how did you draw that conclusion? Because there's no command in the Bible that says that. So we all do it, you see. So the so when people fuss about command, example, necessary inference, they'll sometimes use the acronym CINI. And they complain about that, and it's some Church of Christ hermeneutic and this and that. That is not the case at all. It's the way everybody everywhere communicates, and it's simply the way God has communicated himself to us. Now, these can be abused. You might draw wrong conclusions, and if an abuse has taken place, deal with the abuse, but we can't say the process is bad because that's just the way communication works. And I have often simply set down this basic challenge. If you disagree with this, then okay, but don't tell me about your disagreement. Don't show me anything about your disagreement. And don't imply anything about it. Because if you did any of those things, you'd be using the very process that you say doesn't work. Now go. Try it. I have yet to have a taker on that. You know, and the reason, see, what that means is simply this. It's what we call logically self-evident. It's self-evident. It needs no further proof. Because to try to deny it, you'd have to be using the very thing you're denying. And that just simply doesn't work. It's self-defeating to try to deny it. All right, so that's what we're talking about here. Something that is logically self-evident. Now, when somebody asks, well, where do you find this in the Bible? I would simply say, drop your Bible open to any page and it's there. Because on every page of the Bible, God is telling something, showing something, and implying things in it. He doesn't have to say, now here's the method I'm using. All he has to do is communicate. And by that communication process, we learn what his will is. Now, I've had people say to me, well, if it's that simple, why do you need to talk about it? And it's the person who is complaining about command, example, necessary inference who asks me that question. Why complain about the process? Well, we don't have to. We can accept the reality of the process and then go on from there. But the reason we have to talk about it is because it's precisely at this level that people often stumble. And I remember years ago, I lost my dad 20 years ago. But I can remember when I first started preaching and how much I would rely on his wisdom and insight. And he said, you know, the older I get, the more convinced I am that we just really need to get back to the basics. Because we often assume that everybody's on the same page with the basics, and they aren't always on the same page. We do have to sometimes go back and reiterate those basic concepts and ideas, and I believe this is the kind of thing that once we talk about it, most people are going to say, well, of course. Of course that's the way it works. Well, that's exactly the point. And so from that stage, we can move on into other things in our interpretation process. So somebody says, well, does this kind of thing come from God or man? Are you just making this up? Since communication comes from God, then we're not just making this up. God has made us creatures who communicate by these methods. This is the way it works. So, once we get that established. Now, I want to go ahead and turn over to Acts, the 10th chapter. I want to demonstrate how this really is in action here. You recall at the beginning of the chapter that Cornelius has been praying to God. He's a Roman centurion. But he obviously is concerned about doing what's right. He's praying to God, asking for help of some kind. We don't know the exact content of his prayer. But God's response is, you need to send for Peter. He'll come and tell you what you need to do. And so Cornelius' prayer is answered that way. And so he sends some of his people to go get Peter. Peter happens to be in Joppa, a little bit south of Caesarea. And Peter, we kind of move over to Peter now, and he's gone up on a rooftop, and he's hungry, and he's fallen into a trance as he's waiting to eat. And he sees this vision. And this vision, of course, is, and I want you to take special note of this vision, because we'll come back to this. Verse 11 says, "He beheld the sky opened and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to Peter, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean.' And it happened a second time. And it happened a third time." So three times he sees this great vision of a sheet lowered down by four corners with all kinds of animals in it and unclean animals and a voice that says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." All right, now he wakes up. And he's perplexed. He's puzzled by this. Verse 17 says, "Greatly perplexed in mind," I would be too, "as to what the vision might be." And at that same time, these men from Cornelius show up. And they appear at the gate, and they're calling out, asking for Peter. And Peter's reflecting on the vision, and while he's doing this, verse 19 says, "The Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself.'" Now, how did the Spirit communicate with Peter here? Well, he told him something, didn't he? The Spirit said to him. All right, that's clear enough. And so Peter goes down to these men, and he asks why they've come. And they said, well, Cornelius, righteous, God-fearing, and he was divinely directed to send for you. And so we've come for this, and we want to bring you back so he can hear a message from you. Now you can imagine on this traveling from Joppa to Caesarea, which isn't terribly far, but by foot and whatever, it'd be far enough. But you can imagine he's thinking, what in the world is going on here? What does that vision mean? What are these Gentiles coming to get me and so forth? What's all this about? And he gets there to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius has called friends and relatives together. And he comes in, and you remember Cornelius initially falls down before Peter to worship him. And Peter says, "Get up, I'm just a man like you are." And in verse 27, he talked with them, he entered, found many people assembled. Now, I want you to notice verse 28. "He said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean.'" Now notice here, God has shown me. Now he's already been told something, you recall. He'd been told by the Spirit to go. And now what has Peter done? Now, we said a moment ago that inferences are conclusions that you draw based on the information that you have. What has Peter been doing? Peter's been perplexed. He's been wondering. He's been trying to think this through. Now, I want you to understand, God could have said to Peter, he could have directly told Peter, "Peter, I want you to go and preach to the Gentiles because they're no longer going to be considered unholy." He could have done that. That would have been a very direct way of doing it. But God didn't do it that way. Rather, he gave Peter a vision and left it up to Peter to figure it out, to put the pieces of the puzzle together, so that when he finally gets to Cornelius, he has figured it out, and he says, "God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Now go back to the vision for a moment. Where do you find in that vision anything about men? There's nothing about men in there. It's about animals. Now, Peter could have said, "Well, you know, God has shown me I shouldn't call any animals unholy or unclean." But Peter understood that the nature of the vision and the timing and everything that went into this, that meant more than that. And that he was expected to figure out the fact that God meant him to understand that he could preach to the Gentiles. Here we have one of the most important things that ever happened in the first century church. The preaching to the Gentiles. And Peter figured it out through an inference that he needed to do this. Does God value the process? Absolutely. Should we value the process? Absolutely. Of course we should. So that tells us right there something about the nature of this communication process. Well, let me think a little bit deeper here about the question of silence. So we say, what about the silence of God? What about the silence of God? Because that's often where people go with this. Well, now, you know, when God doesn't say something about it, doesn't that make it okay? And if God is silent about an issue, doesn't that mean we can do it? And that kind of a thing. So let's think about silence as it relates to the communication process for just a moment. First of all, silence is nothing. Silence means nothing whatsoever has been said about whatever it is that we're talking about. And I have tried to go by the principle in normal communication that I can never quote an author on something that author never said. I mean, if we do that, we'd be committing some kind of slander or libel to attribute to an author something he never said. We recognize as an unethical practice, don't we? So how do we attribute to God the authority to do what he never said? How can that be ethical on our part if we won't even do that or shouldn't do that to other human authors? Why would we do that to God? Now that's just a starting point. It's just a basic issue there that we need to recognize as you know, kind of right off the top. And there, you know, again, silence is nothing. And there's actually a logical fallacy that's connected with that. It's called the argument from ignorance. And that is that you can never argue from what you don't know. When you're talking about real silence, if God has truly been silent about something, the best we could ever say is, I don't know. That's the best we could ever say. And so now we got to be careful that we don't presume upon the silence of God. And we'll really deal with these two points right here before we're done. We have to distinguish between something that is silent, God is silent about, versus something for which he has not specified. We recognize, and again, this gets back to basic communication. The more specific you get with your communication, the fewer options people are going to have. And conversely, the broader you are, the more general you are, the more options people are going to have. Now, that's the way communication works. And we have several ways to illustrate that point. If I ask my wife to, when she's at the store, if I say, could you get me a writing instrument? Well, that's pretty broad. Now, I'm not asking her to bring me a plate. You know, that's outside the category of a writing instrument. But you can go to the territory there of the store that has writing instruments, and you can find all kinds of things, pens and pencils and different colors and brands and whatever else that may be. But what if I said, can you bring me a ballpoint pen? Now, I'm being more specific about that. We understand the principle there. I'm not asking for a pencil now. I'm asking for a ballpoint pen. What if I said, I need a red ballpoint pen? I want a Bic red ballpoint pen. I can get more and more specific. And when I'm asking for something that specific, we recognize that I'm not really wanting anything else but that. That's the way communication works. Now, she could send me to the store and say, can you get me some bread? And I might go and look at this wall of bread and say, I have no idea what to get. I'll just grab what's there. But she knows that she has to be specific with me. You know, get San Luis Obispo cracked wheat sourdough bread. And if you could find that in Florida, have at it, because it's great stuff. But if that's what's being asked for, I know better than to bring home Texas white toast. See, it's not the same. If all you say is bread, that's a category. And as long as something's in the category, you know, you could say in a very general way, get me some bread, and that would include anything in that category. But the more specific you get, the more exclusive that becomes. That's the way communication works. And so when we talk about the silence of God, it doesn't necessarily mean God is silent if he's not specified something. Because if God has given us orders or command, if God has given us an example of doing something, but he hasn't specified all the things within that, then we're going to have some choices to make. Because again, that's the way communication works. Andy, can you get me a songbook? Okay, stop. When did I say get up? When did I say walk over here? When did I say grab it with your hand?
You really don't need it.
I don't need it. No. Did I have to specify every single action involved in him getting a songbook? Of course not. That's the way communication works. We understand that. And that's the way we operate. So when we look at God's commands and we see God has said, for example, that we need to be assembling together, people will sometimes say, well, you do things without authority because you have church buildings, and we don't read about church buildings in the Bible. And we do read about them meeting together in various locations and recognizing that God hasn't specified the location. We have options. And that's all we're talking about. Doesn't have to be specified to be authorized, but it does have to be in the category of what it is that we're talking about. That's all. So, again, that's just something we need to be thinking about and thinking through. And again, avoiding the problem of presumption. Now, one more thing about this. If I said to my son or my daughter, you know, and I want you to go to the store, I'm going to give you $10. And I want you to buy some milk and eggs and bread. And I can even be specific about exactly the kind of milk or the bread I want or whatever it is. I might even imply that because we just ran out of wheat bread, that's the kind of bread that I'm really wanting. And so I can imply that by however I choose to. And I say, well, I want you to get those things and I want you to bring back the rest of the change. Now, if she did all that and she came back and she said, well, I bought milk, eggs, bread, and a bunch of candy bars and a bunch of, you know, other stuff. And would it work to say, well, you didn't say don't buy the candy bars. No, but I did say I want the rest of the change. There's an implication in that. What if I said to somebody, well, you know, this is the way I feel about when I'm silent about something. Just don't ever transgress that silence. Here's what I want you to see. You have stretched throughout Scripture what God says about when he's silent. Deuteronomy 4, here's Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Now, someone might say, well, that's just talking about the law. That's not talking about everything else. Okay, so we have examples in the law of how God feels about that. Then we come over to wisdom literature. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. And then we have the historical books, passages like Joshua 1 and many others. Be strong and courageous. You shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. What do you think that means? Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. See? Or Isaiah 8, you have the prophets. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. So there's the prophets weighing in on this. You come into the New Testament, and you find the same principles. And here's my point. You have passages like 2 John in verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Someone might say, oh, but that's just talking about Jesus. You know, that's just talking about that. Well, you have Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, these things I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. I think it's interesting there what he's pointing out is, when you go beyond what's written, you're becoming arrogant. Because you're presuming upon the silence of God. Well, here's what I want you to see. In many other passages we could go to. If God has shown and demonstrated and said in pretty much every part of Scripture, you go to the end of Revelation, and you find them saying in Revelation 22, if anyone adds to or takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and the holy city. Oh, that's just the book of Revelation. So we have it in the law. We have it in the historical books. We have it in the prophets. We have it in the wisdom literature. We have it in the New Testament several times. You might start to get the idea that God thinks this is pretty important as a principle. You see what I'm getting at? It's not just one passage. It's multiple passages across every aspect of Scripture where God makes it clear the way he feels about presuming upon his silence. So, God communicates by telling us and showing us. He implies things through what he has told and shown, expecting us to draw proper conclusions from that. Again, we'll talk more about that. And he expects us not to presume upon his silence and to be careful with what we're doing. Your God reigns. He is the king. Your God is the creator. The Spirit has revealed the mind of God to us, and that's what we need to be paying attention to. Thinking out, thinking through what God has revealed so that we can know we can be pleasing to him. I appreciate your attention.